The original manuscripts we have no access to. Not even a shard. Not even the tiniest little bit. So what we've got when we don't have the originals are a multiplicity of copies, of which 96% of the Greek manuscripts are in substantive agreement one with another. Fewer than 4% of the Greek manuscripts are in substantive agreement one with another. No English translation, and there are in excess of 250 English translations. No English translation matches any Greek manuscript. Have a nice day. If it did, you still don't have the original, so you don't know what would be right. When I say more than 250 translations, some of those are just New Testament, some of those are just Bible portions. The Presbyterians back in the 1700s were big on translating the Psalms. So they would do a Psalter, a translation of just the Psalms, and that would be the whole deal. So there's a few of those. And I have in my personal collection more than 150. So I'm a long way from home, and some of them that I've gotten, I am thrilled to have in my collection. And they're the Washburn Bible. Was covered in the Dayton Daily News in two full pages in its religion section back when the Dayton Daily News was still a newspaper, not whatever it is now. Mm-hmm. And it used to have, you know, big articles. And I've got a Washburn Bible. I've got the Ivan Panin New Testament, which is the numeric. And it's a real amazing work of scholarship. I've got a fascinating collection. There's many, many more that I don't have. So we've got all these choices, and we have to ask ourselves, since I'm probably only going to read 40 or 50 of them, well, maybe which one should I concentrate my attention upon, which would be right? So David Otis Fuller in Grand Rapids, Michigan, wrote a book. Which one? Pretty good question. Since not a one of them matches any of these. Why would that be? Syntax issues? No punctuation? Punctuation. No paragraphs? Paragraphs. No chapter markings? Chapter markings. Your King James Bible has the intellectual integrity to put in italics the words supplied by the translators. They all do that.
Yes.
Only the King James Bible had the intellectual integrity to call attention to it. I think that's marvelous to this day. Now, if you were to put italics in the NIV for words supplied by the translators, it wouldn't be hardly any words that weren't in italics, because the NIV is not even a translation. It is a dynamic equivalency. The dynamic equivalency is best understood by looking at one of the pictures Carol took of a mother pileated woodpecker feeding her child. The baby woodpecker was as big as the mama, but it wouldn't feed itself. And so the mama woodpecker would go to my suet cage, grab some beef suet that I have out there, chew it up, and spit it into the baby's waiting mouth. That's a dynamic equivalence.
Yes.
Scholars chewed it up. Got it chewed and malleable for you babies to be able to swallow it. And it is that condescending when you read what these people have to say. When you read the making of the New Revised Standard. When you read modern Bible translations unmasked, and how so many of them are agenda-driven. I specs the book on so many versions, and Words About the Word, written by Kohlenberger. Who's Kohlenberger? Well, he's the leader of the New International Version Translating Committee, so I wonder how this one's going to come out. Mm-hmm. And I read it just to see. And Kohlenberger goes through every book of the Bible and tells you why we made it different. Huh? I wanted a Bible. I didn't want one you fixed for me. So, he even admits in his chart dealing with the deity of Christ that there is a viable issue when it comes to the NIV. A lot of people don't believe in the deity of Christ, so to them, that's a good issue to play down his deity. When If the Foundations Be Destroyed came out, this was done by a little ministry in Massachusetts that was at one time associated with Perry Rockwood, and the point they make is there is an attack on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ in virtually every book of the Bible, of the New Testament, and they made such a salient point that people got upset and said, well, you had no sitting judgment on the Word of God. And that's the name of this book, Sitting in Judgment on the Word of God. Now, this is my, I think, fourth or fifth time to bring you a stack of books, and we haven't even gone through my top shelf yet. We've got a couple more shelves to go. Larry Vance has a nice book on the history of English Bible translations. We'll be talking about that before long. Bible translations, how to choose between them, and the Bible Version Manual. This was done by the Bible Institute in Pennsylvania, and it's rather a rudimentary work. As you can see, it's typewritten.
Yeah.
And it's a rather rudimentary work that gave birth to, in California, Eugene, Oregon, rather, the most famous of all the Bible tracts on this subject, which is the New Eye-Opener. He'd done the Eye-Opener, and then out came some more translations, so he did the New Eye-Opener, and this is done by O. James Jasper Ray. This is a list of omissions of God, of Christ, of the Holy Spirit in the New Translations, and he gives you chapter and verse, and where to go look.
Yeah.
Of these, and there are 200 here, 195 of them are true in the NIV. So five of these would not be true in the NIV. 189 in the New American Standard, and so on and so forth. So, omissions. Omissions presumes that they belong. If that presumption is true, that is a majority text presumption.
Yes. Yes.
Because they're there.
Yes.
Where they are omitted is in the more redacted, less than 4% of the critical manuscripts. So the problem we've got, obviously, is we're going to go to the bookstore and we're going to buy one. And our target item, then, is the product of what? We've got two streams of manuscripts.
Yes.
And they are largely separated. There's not a cross-pollination between the Albigensians, the Waldensians, the Bogomiles, the people that are being burnt at the stake, and the people that are burning them, the Roman Catholics. You need to read Martyr's Mirror or Fox's Book of Martyrs sometime in your life. I mean, you don't need to read it every year, but sometime in your life, you need to see the trail of blood that was shed, and a lot of it was over, you read a Bible? It was a mortal sin to read your Bible. You weren't allowed to possess a Bible.
That's right.
So, for the longest time, these two streams of manuscripts did not cross-pollinate. It wasn't a big issue. if you went to the so-called, and let's just pretend there was such a thing as a Bible bookstore, to buy the one you're going to read, you either went to this one or that one. When you talk to Roman Catholics today, don't they still say they're Roman Catholics?
Yes.
Before they'll say they're Christians?
Absolutely.
Yes.
It's fascinating, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So, if belief in Christ's payment for your sins makes you a Christian, then there's never been a saved pope, there's never been a saved nun, I'm sorry, it just hasn't happened.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Now, in 1881, there was the cross-pollination which took place. And in 1881, you had Westcott and Hort having already produced a New Testament. They used changes from the 4% to amend the 96% and come to an amalgam and to combine the two. So that then really muddied the waters. That, then, is the source of confusion. Somebody walks into a bookstore, well, you know, it's in simpler language. They assume it's all the same stuff, just simpler, or easier for me to get.
I read these and thous and I can't get that.
I really worry about a person who's willing to voice that sentence. I don't mean to be unkind, but honestly, you don't have enough brain to handle thee and thou, and you're willing to admit it?
Yeah, scary.
Good night. Never take his car keys away from him.
Yes.
He's going to come to a yield sign, which is a lot harder than thee and thou,
yeah,
and not know for the life of him what to do. Heaven help, he get up to New England and have to drive in a circle.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He'll be there forever. He'll die there. He'll be like the guy in the MTA and his wife have to throw him a sandwich. So, when this amalgamation takes place, it was written in on the premise that we're going to update this 1611 thing because it's now old. I mean, 170 years ago, died. We're going to update it and put it in more modern language and vernacular. And so that was its premise. But rather than staying with the majority text, Westcott and Hort used changes and variant readings from the less than 4%.
Yeah.
When you begin to learn what these variant readings are, then you'll know without fail, when you open any of the 250 translations, whether or not they're based on Westcott Hort, whether or not they're based on the less than 4%, because the variances are the same.
Yes.
There's just one of these. If 250 translations use that as its basis, guess what? They're all of them going to leave out Matthew chapter 23, verse 14. And they all do. They're all of them going to have Joseph is Jesus' father in Luke chapter 2, verse 33. And they all do. So, that's the problem. Now, you take a verse such as Matthew chapter 23, verse 14. Woe unto thee, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for a pretense you make long prayer and devour widows' houses. Yours shall be the greater condemnation. I'm right close to what the verse says there. Taking money from widows with prayers on a pretense. There's a church that does that. And they'll sell you a funeral mass.
Yes.
Take money from a widow's on the pretense of getting people out of a place that doesn't exist. Mm-hmm. Purgatory.
Yes.
You don't want that verse, do you?
Mm-hmm.
So it's not in that Amos. It's not in Westcott Hort. It's not in the New American Standard, and you may have notes in your Bible that say, well, the best manuscripts don't contain this verse.
Yeah.
The change from calling Mary a virgin to the virgin, these kinds of things aren't an accident. They had an agenda. So in 1881, we don't have the originals. A new foundation was laid for liberal scholarship and for the churches. The World Council of Churches bought into this.
Sure.
So, in my 150 translations I've got at the house, I've got the same problem in all of them that I have in this one. This book that I hold in my hands, or as Rush Limbaugh used to say, is formerly Nick Esteem's name. This book was published in, 1881. It's an old book. Mm-hmm. It's what's called a diglot. Polyglot, lots of languages, diglot is two. So, on one page, I've got 1881. On the other page, I've got King James. So I can read through and see their changes. I can see their startling omissions. And as I do that, and knowing what I do about the NIV, New American Standard, Living Good News and Amplified, I'm thinking, I'm finding footprints.
Yes.
And they lead right back to Rome via Westcott and Horton,
yes.
Who, by the way, said Protestantism was just a passing phase in history, and we will all eventually realign with Holy Mother Rome.
Yes.
Did not Robert Schuller say the same thing in the Crystal Cathedral and nobody saw it?
Yes, he
nobody
did.
Heard it? Nobody? Yes.
Yes, he did.
How did they get away with this stuff? Because we have an ignorant church population that's not paying attention.
That's right.
If the shoe fits. Mm-hmm. We need to know these things.
Westcott Hort.
Hort. No such state as Eden ever existed. Hort to Westcott. Mary worship and Jesus worship are the same. Both are good. Westcott. Heaven is a state, not a place. Westcott. I would have knelt in front of Mary's statue all night. Hort. Endorsed a priest class. Opposed the priesthood of believers. Hort, Darwin's theory of evolution is unanswerable. That's these guys.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They're the foundation underlying your NIV, New American Standard, Living Good News. They underline Allen, Kurt Allen, and his Greek Testament. They underline Metzger. They underline Eberhard Nessel. And so there's a commonality. They share the same mommy and daddy, so they look alike.
Yes.
And the results are the same. So here I have in Matthew in chapter 23 in my 1881. It goes verse 13-15.
Yep.
So does the NIV
yes.
today.
Yes.
The New American Standard puts it in brackets and tells you it doesn't belong.
Yep.
1881, today. Mm-hmm. So, I've been watching, trailing these breadcrumbs for a while. And that's what really solved the conundrum for me. I couldn't figure it out for the longest time, which is right, to answer the question, which Bible? And can you come down with both feet and say, yes? Because that's what I wanted to do. Mm-hmm. When I saw that old roads still lead to Rome, and that Christian liberalism likes that,
yeah.
Christian mysticism likes that,
yes. Mm-hmm.
Christian, what today's called an evangelical, would have been a liberal 10 years ago.
Yes.
The only difference between a Southern Baptist and a Methodist is the next 10 years. They're gaining on them all the time.
Oh, yes.
So, I began to see there's a commonality here. I've got a couple hundred that say the same thing, and they agree with this, which comes from that.
Yes.
Oh! I've got one who says, I don't care about those guys. I'm here.
with 96%.
Yes.
Oh. Well, that becomes interesting.
Yes, it does.
Then, that's not enough. I don't know how easily persuaded you are. I have a hard head.
Amen.
If the quality of the differences is of no consequence, then I ought to fight some other battle.
That's true.
If the quality of the differences is of some consequence, then that becomes interesting. If the quality of the differences in the less than 4% extol the virtues of Christ, His deity, the veracity and the historicity of the text, if the less than 4% did that, I'd be with them. The reverse is true. The less than 4% undermine the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And next time, I'm going to be bringing you a book that is now out of print, and the school that wrote it has disavowed it.
Yes.
Edward Fowler wrote a book. Evaluating the manuscript.
Yeah.
And he comes to the conclusion with just, this was his doctor's thesis. It got published as a book in Watertown, Wisconsin by Maranatha University. Now Maranatha, they're all NIV people.
Yeah.
So they don't publish the book anymore. I've got three copies of it. Mm-hmm. It's just one more reason why I like to say, I don't know how to publish. Because some of the books I've got are, go shopping for a Diglot printed in 1881 when the 1881 came out. Tell me what you come up with. So this is precious. New and old versions. They're not. New and old versions assumes the same foundation. They're not. So the lie is put forth in 1881, where we've got something that combines these two. Well, when the doctrines are mutually exclusive, you can't combine them. There lies the rub. So at some point, we're going to have to talk about the quality of the differences and see some of that, because that is a salient discussion. You see, it doesn't matter. If I've got 96% of the manuscripts and they're wrong,
yes.
You know how hard-headed I am. I'll go with this. Not about the numbers. It needs to be about the Bible. Mm-hmm. The quality of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
What a concept. And how important is that? Well, the translators of the Authorized Version recognize the importance of some of these quality issues when it deals with the deity of Christ and deals with miracles and deals with the historicity of it to such a degree. They did things in their translation no other translation has ever done. And we'll see some of those, such as Acts chapter 12, verse 4, and 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 19. It's an amazing turn of events that allows us to have still accessible to us the text that was put in our English language, which came from this majority text. Again, we don't have the benefits of the originals either. We have the same problem they do. We can't say, well, see, this is right because I have the original. But I've got a verse that says taking money for prayers from widows on a pretense is wrong, and you don't.
Yeah.
I've got a verse that says God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, the three are one. You don't.
Mm-hmm.
I've got a verse that says He's God manifest in the flesh, and you don't.
No.
I can do that 100 more times from memory.
Mm-hmm.
I've got a verse that says God's Christ's Father. You say Joe is.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. After a while, you begin to say, oh, the quality of the differences trumps the fact that this one's a little harder than this one.
I don't like the old language.
I don't care what I like. I don't care what I don't like. I want what's right, and I'll learn to live with it.
Yes.
That's what I have to do.
Exactly.
I don't need to bring God down to my level. I'd rather he took me up to his.
Amen.
So I don't need to defame him. I don't need to defame the English language and to mongrelize it. Now we've got a new NIV coming out, the new. And there's just no end to it. Solomon rightly said of the making of books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Isn't it amazing how bone tired you get studying?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's not like you're out with an axe and a sledgehammer and a wedge and a chainsaw and felling a forest, but you're just as tired.
Yes.
You're sitting there at a desk.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Much study is a weariness of the flesh, and yet it's necessary, it's needful for us to engage in such study. Now, when you have the 1881 attempt to combine the disparate text types, controversy emerges. The people that are adamant we had it right the first time don't like this. The people who are adamant we need more liberalism, they're going to flock to it and promote it. And that is exactly what happened historically. Remember, 2 months ago, I said to you that if you thought of this issue as if you were talking about the Constitution of the United States, and you're going to have loose constructionists, you're going to have strict constructionists, same thing in church, you're going to have liberals, you're going to have fundamentalists.
Yes.
The conservative that would be a strict constructionist about the Constitution didn't even show up when it came to the Bible. There's no fight.
No.
Folks acquiesce.
Well, I'll use what the preacher uses.
Yeah.
His name's Donald Duck, and he's got the Huey, Dewey, and Louie version. That's what you're going to do.
That's it.
Hmm?
Yeah, that's it.
Mm-hmm. Not good enough.
No.
More is better. I'll give you 15 versions.
Mm-hmm. Feet to there, got 150.
And the one I'll carry has got more stuff in it. It's amplified.
Mm-hmm.
Let's see, the Bible says don't add to.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Amplified means
add
to. You don't see a problem with that. Okay. And you don't know who added the words.
Yes.
Lockman. You don't know who's in charge of the translating committee. Franklin Logsdon. You don't know that Franklin Logsdon said, I think I'm in trouble with God for having done this.
Yes.
How is it, however many kings it were, showed up at the birth of Jesus? Didn't everybody on the planet have the same information in Micah chapter 7?
Yes.
How is it such a small crowd showed up?
Mm-hmm.
Everyone could have.
Yes, they could have.
I say that just to illustrate this.
Mm-hmm.
The information's there for everybody.
Yes, it is.
The Bible speaks of being willingly ignorant.
Yes.
That's a bad choice.
Yes, it is.
You need to reconsider your willing ignorance. Mm-hmm. I'm reminded of a fellow in Wisconsin. Wisconsin has more funny stories almost than Maine.
Yeah.
But it was cold, like 18 below zero. He was very concerned about his car starting. So apparently he was willingly ignorant of a few things. He brought some gas into the house and put it in a kettle and sat it on the stove to heat it up.
Oh.
Yes, he burned down his house.
Yes.
It's a true story.
Yes.
He was willingly ignorant of a couple laws of physics and a flame to gas. You get to redecorate your kitchen. Our not knowing it's hard for folks to specialize and to get this amount of data. It's not very many people have 150 translations, 6 feet from my desk.
Yeah.
Have a library like this. I understand that. What I have trouble understanding is why there's so much ignorance in the leadership.
Yes.
The pillar and ground of the truth, which is the body of Christ, is supposed to sort out, because of discernment, good and evil. It's supposed
yes.
to be able to deal with these things.
Yes, we are.
And it's just a shame. The Southern Baptist Convention owns how many universities? They have at least 50 bookstores, because they're very proud of having one in every state, and the one here's in Florence. They've got resources. Mm-hmm. They know these issues.
Yes, they do.
They've come down on the less than 4% side of it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So, choices are made based on a lack of information. I'm more interested in paying attention to and studying under somebody who knows the material, rather than somebody who is ad-libbing from somebody else's books and outlines the morning after. You can
yes.
make up your own decisions. But it's kind of sad where state of the art is.
Yes.
I know I sound flippant when I say the best thing that could happen to the public education system would be for it to fail. Mm-hmm. Start over.
Yes.
Start over in the home, start over in the neighborhood.
Yeah.
I feel the exact same way about churches.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
How many churches are there in America? 48,000. 48,000. 47,600 of them are shut down tonight.
Yes.
You couldn't find a gospel in them if you had a 2-week head start and a flashlight.
That's right.
So, wow. To have a final authority that isn't in a denomination, isn't in a school system, to have a final authority resting in a book,
yeah.
I find very attractive.
Yes.
This doesn't change.
That's right.
As I said before we began today, they're changing the Hubble constant.
Yeah.
As to how far away stars are.
Yeah.
Well, when Westcott Hort did their translation in 1881, some interesting things had happened prior to that. And of course, you had Martin Luther, and on October 31, 1517, you say Halloween? No. All Saints' Eve.
Yeah.
All Hallows' Eve.
Right.
All Saints' Day is November the 1st. So you venerate all the saints whose bodies are dead, but their souls have been floating around.
Yes.
We don't know where they go yet.
Mm-hmm.
So we pray for them. We pray to them. And then some of them get venerated, some of them don't.
Yeah.
Who's Jack O'Lantern? Jack. Couldn't go to heaven, couldn't go to hell. So he made a deal with the devil. And the devil put him in a lantern. So Jack's in the lantern. Couldn't go to heaven, couldn't go to hell. There's a story behind all this stuff. Why don't you call him Clyde O'Lantern?
Yeah.
Elvis O'Lantern. Hmm? Clyde McFadder in the lantern. Why don't you do that? These words, these names, they mean things. They came from someplace. I love knowing that kind of stuff. So, on the last day of October, 1517, Martin Luther took his stance against Rome with the 95 Theses. And one of the things that Luther did was he engaged in studying this other body of manuscripts. And it was there that he found that just shall live by faith. The the dam had already burst in the English language. The man who is called the morning star of the Protestant Reformation is John Wycliffe. And his translation was, he wrote it between 1380 and 1384. And so, 500 years before this, Westcott Court, 200 years before Martin Luther, there is the majority text in Old English, put an E on the end of it, and that done by John Wycliffe. The problem with it is language, because Middle English is the 1500s. So Old English is way different from Middle English. And Middle English, they call it Shakespearean English. I'm sorry, the Bible doesn't read a bit like Shakespeare. I've read everything Shakespeare wrote. Mm-hmm. Haven't found a sonnet here yet. Tyndale did his translation in 1525. And Tyndale, because he translated the same text, the orthography is entirely different, the spelling is entirely different. You get a more accessible translation by Tyndale. And by the way, he wrote it longhand, in his own hand. And it was the first complete New Testament. He wanted to make God's words available, and he said to the man behind the plow, not just the clerics. Well, that's commendable, isn't it? It's commendable if the man behind the plow actually reads it and studies it. Mm-hmm. If all he does is pick up a couple of prejudiced opinions from it and advance his own agenda, then we're creating chaos. Guess what the argument is for a papacy, a college of cardinals, the people that really can study it, know the material.
Yeah.
We don't have all the confusion of all these farmers reading the text. We're going to stop them from reading the text. One of the Protestant translations that came out was called the Chain Bible. And it was called the Chain Bible because there were so few of them, and they were a big folio. They were chained to the pulpit in churches. So if you wanted to read, you had to go to church and read your Bible. It was chained to the pulpit. Miles Coverdale, famous to dispensationalists with his quotation about leaving the text within the context, completed an English translation in 1535. You're seeing an inexorable march, are you not, toward 1611, with several English translations put forth. Miles Coverdale made fun of the Apocrypha. He was burned at the stake for his trouble. And he was burned at the stake. They did him differently. They chained, they had chains, so they couldn't tie him. If you're going to burn him, the ropes would burn. They chained him with his arms across himself. And they had his Bible right in here. So he was chained and burnt to death, still holding on to his Bible, because they wanted to burn the Bible right with him. They didn't want either one of them. John Rogers had his translation in 1555. His translation is called the Matthew's Bible. Why would he do that?
He wouldn't be burned.
He saw what happened to the last guy.
Mm-hmm.
Got burned at the stake. So John Rogers comes out with the Matthew's. Do you think they're that stupid? No, they can burn him at the stake too. So he was burned at the stake by Queen Mary.
You know, Carol got me this book to read, and it's a million pages, and I'm waddling through it. You know how many people don't even know why Maryland is called Maryland? Help me out. That's where the Catholics are.
Yes.
When they get off the boat, they go to Mary's land.
Mm-hmm. Somebody says, well, does that mean all the oars are in Oregon?
But that was Mary's land.
The Great Bible was 14 inches by 20 inches on the page. So two pages, you know, you got,
it's great, big.
And it was so big that it was chained to the pulpit, and it was called also not just the Great Bible, but the Chained Bible. Richard Taverner, he began his work in 1539, so he's back here. And he used basically the Tyndale text. He didn't do all that much translating, but in his knowledge of the Greek language, which was quite excellent, he identified what ought to be italicized, and he italicized them. That's where the King James people got it, from Taverner. And every translation going from one language to another has syntax issues. And so they all have word supplied. Taverner was the first to say, well, let's show people where those are. Now, it doesn't help to read without reading the italicized and just read over them. I've had people over the years tell me, oh, I've read my whole Bible without reading the italics, and it's a different book. Well, it would be.
Yeah.
You left out a few words. And the reason they were supplied was because the text required them to be there.
Yeah.
So, Taverner is the one who did that. The Presbyterian Church was apparently predestined to put out its translation in 1560. And that is going to be the Geneva Bible. The Geneva Bible was a translation of the text. It had a leaning toward Presbyterian readings even back here in 1560. If you go into the bookstore now and buy a Geneva Bible, it's going to be an NIV with Presbyterian notes in it. You're not going to get a proper text. Now, 1517 is a key date because of the Protestant Reformation and all these kinds of things going forward. So the folks with the 4%, they come out with a new translation to combat all this activity. And that one is the Jesuit Reims Douay. And it was published in 1582. And it was revised in 1609. I need to park on that for just a second, because the 1582, the 1609 are based on the 4% of the minority text. So the next time somebody tells you, well, the King James translators didn't have available the best of the minority text, I beg your pardon. Vaticanus and Sinaiticus match what had already been on the table. It's not whole new readings. So there is this progression. The Douay Reims
is said to be the Jesuit Dewey Reams, because the Jesuit priesthood was in charge. It was put in place by Ignatius de Loyola. Don't they play football sometimes? Ignatius de Loyola. Loyola University is a Jesuit school. So is Xavier. Mm-hmm. And they were instituted to stop Protestantism at all costs. Exact words of Ignatius de Loyola. So here we come out with this. What are we trying to do? Stop Protestantism at all costs. Well, along comes King James. Elizabeth I died, had no children. King James of Scotland, the sixth of Scotland, became the first of England. Here's what you don't know about King James, because he has been maliciously treated. I wonder who would treat him maliciously. He has been treated maliciously. The man did not translate even one word of your King James Bible, but he could have. He was adept in Latin, he was adept in Greek. The King of England authored gospel tracts.
Yes.
Now, what you call a tract has got 80 words on it. What he called a tract would be 9 pages. Mm-hmm. But he would pass out a tract about the Lord Jesus Christ. He desired an English Bible to be written without any Presbyterian influence, without any Anglican influence, without any Lutheran influence. He didn't want notes. He didn't want amendations. He just wanted words. In 1604, he authorized the work. 7 years later, it comes out. And we'll pick up at that point next time. When you study this, if you care to, look for a fellow named Lancelot Andrews.
Yeah.
If you've got Lancelot Andrews, you can send the rest of the House of Representatives home. You've got the brightest guy in the room right there. 26 languages. Brilliant. And he was one of the over 50 men who translated the extant manuscripts, knowing the existence of the less than 4%, and having them on the table as well.
Yes.
And put forth the book that so many people actually reviled. Westcott and Hort called the King James Bible scurrilous. Vile is a word they used about the Textus Receptus. The vile Textus Receptus. What makes it vile? What makes today's fundamentalist vile to the liberal media? Same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Not a whole lot has changed. We'll pick up there next time.
Okay.
And I hope you're not totally bored. I think this is...